each and every one of you to this baptismal service of Tim Funnell. For those of you who have not been to a baptismal service, which I suppose would be very few, we will try and explain what it means. Baptism is a Christian practice for 2,000 years in the Church of Jesus Christ. And really, the roots of it go back much further to the beginnings of the practices in Israel as a nation. And you could even go further back if we consider it as the seal and the sign of the promise that God fulfills for his people. Immediately after the baptism, we're going to have some refreshments kindly provided for by the family. You're all welcome to stay and participate. If anyone has questions, I do have some literature, and if you speak to whoever you came with, we can get them to you. Now, having said that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious and almighty and loving Heavenly Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father, the gracious and compassionate Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who himself is God of very God, we come this afternoon in the name of your Son and on the basis of his work to praise you and thank you for the work that you have done in the life of Tim Funnell. And Lord, we would gather together to worship you and to thank you for the work that you have done in many of our lives. And we thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ, which the Lord Jesus said he will build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, Lord, we pray that you will be with us by the Spirit of God, and help us as we sing your praises, as we read the word, consider the meaning of baptism, and then as we close, after we've heard Tim's verbal testimony, and then we pray that you will, by your Spirit, bless each one present, so that we might be drawn closer to the things of heaven and the God of heaven, and be enabled to walk in your ways. For these things we ask, along with the forgiveness of our sins, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing the first hymn, hymn number 44, Glorious Triune Hymn. Glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit.
Glory be to God the Spirit.
All the hymns have been chosen together with Tim, and some of them is personal choice. Well, next, I want to read from the scriptures, and if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2. I want to read part of the sermon of the Apostle Peter. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, and we'll read through to verse 39. Let's give attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy, infallible word. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw Jehovah always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, Jehovah said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Let me just reread verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And he's calling people to salvation today. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us. Let's stand again and we'll sing hymn number 647. In Christ alone my hope is found. He's my light, my strength, my song. Verse 2, in Christ alone who took on flesh. This is the whole of the gospel, the good news of God to us. Hymn number 647.
And through the prison's round.
You have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, probably verses that most of you know by heart. And the very last words recorded for us by the Gospel writer and the Apostle Matthew after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, I want to read from verses 18 through to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power or all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, baptism, as you know, is a universal practice of the people of God. And as I said in the introduction, it's been practiced by Christians from the beginning of church history. But even before that, the church in the Old Testament practiced forms of baptisms or washings. And the importance of it is carried on right to the beginning of human history, when God began to work in the lives of people, beginning with Adam, instructing them by giving them symbols and types to proclaim what was to come as saving grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this afternoon, I want to answer two basic questions as we think about baptism on the basis of the text that I have just read. And the two questions I have around which we are going to center our brief consideration is, first, what is the meaning of the practice of baptism? And secondly, what is the factual and the biblical or the divine basis for baptism? Is it merely a tradition and the like? So first of all, what is the meaning of the practice of baptism? First of all, baptism is an outward symbol, a simple outward practice that conveys the most profound, that is, the deepest spiritual truth that can be experienced by any human being. And the first truth it conveys is that it is a practice which speaks to us about the cleansing of the inner self. And water is used to wash and to cleanse or to clean physical uncleanness. And without water, it would be impossible to live. But water is used for the cleansing of the body, day to day, many times in the day. And this particular use of water in baptism proclaims the cleansing of the inner self or the soul of man. You know, the Bible teaches from cover to cover that the basic problem with humanity is uncleanness of the soul. Oh yes, man, and even the wisest of men and the great men of academia and power and achievement, many of them deny this. But the Bible teaches us that we are unclean in ourselves. We are born unclean. And not all of us are unclean to the same degree, but all of us are truly unclean and unacceptable before a holy God. Believers are unclean. And we need cleansing. And this is taught, as I say, from the very beginning in the opening pages of the Bible when man fell. But we see it very prominently in Leviticus chapter 16. There we have the account of the great day, the greatest day in the year of the Jewish people, the Church of God in the Old Testament, what is known as Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest who presided over the Day of Atonement had to offer a sacrifice for himself. For what? First, for his cleansing. Then the cleansing of his family. And then the cleansing of the whole people of God. You notice what the Bible teaches there. The highest religious official who was conducting the sacrifices for the Day of Atonement, which simply means the blood sacrifice offered as a symbol of God providing a sacrifice on our behalf. Well, he had to be cleansed himself. Cleansing is for everyone. Cleansing is for everyone because every person alive, every person here, beginning with me, to the very last person, is unclean before God. You know it. And we need cleansing. And so here we have the symbol of cleansing in water. There is uncleanness and defilement in every one of us. Not only on the Day of Atonement, but Isaiah the great prophet, as he sees a vision of God, as he truly is, pronounces himself unclean. Paul, the great apostle, talked about indwelling sin. The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 15 and verse 18. The things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And what's he speaking about? He's not giving us a litany of every single sin, but he's just touching on some. And every one of us is guilty to some degree or another on an ongoing basis of these kinds of defilements or uncleanness. And what is it? For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, false witness, and so on. Every one of us needs cleansing. And these waters are a simple symbol of a supernatural cleansing that the Lord promises to those who repent and put their trust in Him. Secondly, baptism is a symbol of dying with Christ and rising again with Him. There are many modes of baptism practiced in the Church of Jesus Christ. But the particular mode that we practice, and all of them rightly practiced, have some legitimacy to it. But the one thing that is lacking in other modes of baptism as compared to the baptism of immersion of believers is this, that it symbolizes what Jesus did for us. He died, he was buried, and then he rose again. And these waters, as Tim is immersed, Tim is proclaiming that Jesus Christ died for sinners just like me. He was buried for sinners just like me. And he died in my place. And I put my trust in him who died for me. He not only died, because death on the cross would be an utter failure without the resurrection. He rose again. Jesus Christ not only died, but he rose again. And the Old Testament prophesies this in a number of places. I read to you part of it in Acts chapter 2, which is quite a complex passage with many references from the Old Testament, but it speaks about the prophecy 1,000 years before that Christ would rise again. He would die and then he would rise again. But we also have the prophecy of Jesus Christ repeatedly to his disciples that he would rise again. And this rising again symbolizes the eternal life that God gives to those who trust in him, in his Son. And this eternal life is life that is planted by the Spirit deep in the soul. And this life has signs. What happens when a baby, when a child is born? Well, there are signs of life, isn't there? What does the child do? Well, it makes a noise. It cries. It's hungry. In a few days, it begins to focus more clearly. It's exactly what happens in the spiritual life. It's not this dramatic experiences. They come and go. But when there is a new life planted by the Spirit of God, there's a new hunger for God. Maybe there's someone here, and there are more than one person who's never felt a hunger for God. That's because, like all of us, you're born in sins and trespasses, dead in sins and dead to spiritual realities. But when God renews a life, plants a new life, there's the signs of hunger for the things of God. They begin to want to pray, begin to want to read the scriptures, want to meet with the people of God and be committed to the local church and to serve God. Our condition left to ourselves is without any of these signs. We might know some of these truths. And so these symbols are given to us so that we might remember that he not only forgives our sins, but he plants eternal life in the soul. And because we are spiritually dead, that's precisely why we will die physically. Sin entered the world and death through sin. And not only physical death, we are also destined for eternal death, eternal separation from God, unless we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism is a symbol of cleansing in the blood of Christ, because he stood in our place, he died in our place, so that we don't have to suffer eternal death or judgment or hell, because Christ paid the price with his life. And it is a symbol, an outward symbol of an inward reality, that there is this new life planted. And baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Baptism is for those who are already Christians, who have this new life, not simply by an intellectual assent, but by their commitment and the evidence of their life. Secondly, what's the factual basis for baptism? Why do we baptize? Is this a collective arrangement by the early church fathers? It's nice to have traditions. You see, in the church, we are not interested in traditions unless they are based solely upon the divine word, by God's word. And it expresses far more than just a tradition. It is a tradition. It's a tradition because, first of all, because it is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I read from Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 to 20. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, says. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. That's his divinity. That's his sovereignty. Sovereignty, according to the Oxford Dictionary, if I remember right, means absolute ruler. That's who Jesus Christ is. And when he calls you to himself, you have kind of relative freedom for a while. But it's a sovereign call. To refuse it means there are consequences on the day of judgment. You cannot refuse it without consequences. You cannot refuse it with impunity. You might delay it, but you will face the sovereign ruler, all authority. See, what we do in the Church of Jesus Christ is not according to theologians' wishes or pastors' wishes or a group of people who like to gather together because they have barbecues and they feel nice when they get together. They speak the same kind of language and the same kind of culture. Oh no, because it is commanded by the sovereign God of the universe. All power and authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And what is the command that he gives here particularly? He says, make disciples. And disciples means many things. I can only touch on them. It means serving the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and serve him. I've redeemed my people Israel that they may serve me. How do you serve the Lord? Well, you serve the Lord through the Church of Jesus Christ. It means a commitment to a church. It means the privilege, it means responsibility, it means accountability one to another. And the Lord calls us to be disciples, not merely individual Turks floating as islands across the board. And almost in every place, the New Testament speaks about commitment to the church. In every place, it's to the local church, to which Tim is greatly desirous, and all of us should be. He commanded us to be disciples, which means we've got to be learners, students of the scriptures. And then he says something else, that the apostles were to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded. You know, we live in an age where we think we can do what we like. Just spiritual life is like a smorgasbord. Even divine attributes is like a smorgasbord. The Bible tells us that God is the thrice holy God and the righteous God and the God who is the just one and the judge of all the universe. The Bible tells us he's compassionate and gracious and loving God. But we feel a little uncomfortable with the thrice holy God who cannot look upon sin. So what do? On our spiritual smorgasbord, we only pick the attributes that are not threatening to us, that make us feel comfortable. It's the same thing with our own discipleship. The Bible tells us that we are commanded to teach and to learn, to observe all things. Now this does not mean that we can obey the Lord's will in this world completely. We fail. But our desire should be that. And there should be correlative increasing desire to obey and increasing growth in obedience until one day we will obey him perfectly. That's the first reason. It's the command of the sovereign Lord. Secondly, as I've already stated, baptism is based on the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for cleansing is not some psychological pablum that is applied according to human wisdom. Cleansing of the soul is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins. And the new life is not some New Year's resolution or new resolution at a particular time, but it's a life that God gives us and plants in our souls, the evidence of which, as I said, is in spiritual hunger. Begins with a conviction of sin. Now here we have to be very careful. Repentance. There are many degrees of repentance. And some people think you must have a certain degree of repentance. That's a foolish thing to say, because none of us have perfect repentance. As George Whitefield used to say, our repentance, or it was Luther, said it before him, Martin Luther, the great reformer, our repentance need to be repented of. But there has to be true repentance. And we grow in repentance as we grow in Christ. And repentance and faith go hand in hand. So we trust God, or as the fathers used to say, you believe repentingly and you repent believingly. They go hand in hand. And they increase as we grow in the faith. And the factual basis of that life is seen in our repentance and faith. They ebb and flow, depending on many different conditions. Thirdly, it's a public expression by Tim of the personal work that God has done deep in his soul. Many religions, almost all religions, speak about cleansing and life of some sort, if not eternal life. But where is the mediator who's paid the price for sin? The perfect mediator, who is both God so that he can infinitely pay the price for millions upon millions of those who come to him. And where is the one with all power and authority and the sinless one of God? That is only in Jesus Christ. Therefore, as we come to this particular ordinance, there are only two ordinances in the Protestant Church that the Lord commands. One is that of, a simpler word would be practice, is that of baptism, and the other is that of the Lord's Supper. Now there are some here, I'm sure, who've had some work of grace in their hearts. Maybe some of you already believe, but you have never come to the point of obeying the Lord in baptism. Maybe you're waiting for some kind of special experience, because you've heard of testimonies of people who've had experiences. Experiences vary. Don't wait for experiences. What you need to do is trust in the Word of God and in the work of God in Christ Jesus, and believe his promises. Seek out a minister or someone who knows the Word, and read and pray and discuss with them the doubts you have. And the Lord will surely answer your prayer and bring you to the place of obedience. Some of you are in a more dangerous situation. You've grown up in Christian homes. And you're kind of playing along. My dear friends, Christ Jesus, along with the Father and God, the Holy Spirit, is the sovereign God of the universe. He's given you life. He sustains your life. You and I, the prophet Isaiah says, is a one breath being. Your life rests in his hands. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. And you must come and seek God through the word and the public means of grace. Attend a Bible teaching church. It doesn't have to be a spectacular church, but a faithful church. Seek God with his people through word and prayer. Don't play with fire, because your eternal soul is at stake. And I close with these words. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and the disciples came to him and said, Lord, are there few who are going to be saved? And he's already said that there would be few, but this time he answers the question more directly, and he says to them, you strive to enter the narrow gate. Because I say to you that many will seek at a time to enter and not be able. I hope you're not procrastinating. And then the Lord says this, once the master has risen up and shut the door, you will stand outside and knock at the door and say, Lord, Lord, open the door. And he will answer you and say, I do not know you. There's such a thing as hardening of the heart, callousness. Those of you who play tennis or whatever else, you know, or work with your hands, you know, they become callous. They lose their sensitivity. Every procrastination, every no, increases callousness in your eternal soul. Finally, for believers, what a glory of God's grace that he's passed over some of the great geniuses. Not all geniuses, because there have been some who have been called into the kingdom, but many. Many of the most powerful and the wealthy and the noble, and he's called ordinary people like us to be possessors of this eternal life in Christ. And may the Lord help us to continue in our discipleship. Amen. Well, we are going to pray, then we will sing the next hymn, and then Tim will come up here and give his testimony. Let's pray. Sovereign and glorious, almighty King, and God of the universe and all that exists, indeed, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven, the heavenly King, the glorious King, we come to you once again in the name of your Son and his work upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead in glorious power over death and sin and hell. We thank you for the work you've done in Tim's life. We thank you, Lord, for the evidence of that work in actions and words. Not perfectly, as indeed not even in the life of the best and the greatest of the apostles, but truly a work has been begun. And Lord, we thank you along with him and praise you that you would begin a work in our lives. We are reminded of the great Israel, Jacob of old, who when he crossed back, bowed his head and said, I'm not worthy of the least of the blessings with which you have blessed me. And Lord, you have blessed us with spiritual blessings indescribable that is reserved for us in heaven. Blessings in Christ Jesus, an unfading blessing, incorruptible blessing, blessings that cannot be defiled and will be brought into the eternal kingdom of God. And we will be brought into our Father's home. But even now, when we're joined together with Christ, with the universal church of God, we thank you for the opportunity to live for you in this world. We do pray, Lord, that you will have mercy on any who do not know you, that you will strengthen and assure those who are faltering. If there are any backslidden ones or hardened ones, Lord, we pray that you will help them to call upon you, to humble themselves, to seek you through the scriptures, and to meet with God's people until you answer them according to your promise. Now, we thank you again for Tim. Thank you for his family. Thank you for the churches of Jesus Christ and your work in the midst of the church. And we pray that you will be glorified in the church by adding many souls, for nothing is impossible with you. Pray for these young people present in our midst. Perhaps all of them have heard the gospel. Lord, will you not show mercy? And by your omnipotent power, call them to repentance and faith so that they might be found in the kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For these things we ask along with the pardon of our sins. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 707. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. And then Tim is going to come and read his testimony.
I grew up in a loving family and had a very happy childhood. I was brought up in a Christian home. My parents took me to church every week and encouraged us in Christian things. I went along quite happily, but I didn't want anyone outside of church to know I went to church. Whilst I believed in the Bible and its teachings, I didn't have a proper understanding of sin, nor understand salvation of Christ, or have a deep commitment. About the time I was 19, I became more aware of the teachings of the Bible and the conditions of my heart and the claims of Jesus Christ. About 5 years ago, whilst on holiday and visiting a church, one of the young men there asked us outright, "Are you Christians?" I didn't know how to answer. While I did believe the Bible, I could not at the same time be confident that I was a Christian. From then on, I wanted to know more and to read more, whilst at the same time trying to live for myself. At the same time, I began to realise that things were changing spiritually. Everything seemed to be going well, as far as my everyday life was concerned. Then came a very distressing situation when my first dog died in a horrible accident, and that made me very angry and confused at losing my dog. I was very confused as why God would allow such a thing. It brought me very low. It was really a hard struggle, and though my family and friends were kind and tried to help, and I thank them for that, I was still struggling to understand, and this was a real deep struggle for me. But over a period of time, through the teaching of the Bible and the prayers of family and friends, God the Spirit continued to strengthen me to trust in Him. It was a very painful experience, but by God's grace He brought me through, and I was learning that God was in control of all things. Through all these things, the Lord helped me to grow to trust in Him. Though I went through this very difficult time, God blessed me with a loving Christian friend who is now my wife. Natalie is a real blessing in every way from God. As the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights. The Lord brought us together, and Natalie has been such an encouragement to me in spiritual things, encouraging me to read more and to pray more together. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." I do know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that He died and rose again for my sin and for the sin of all those who turn to Him and put their trust in Him alone. I am realizing more and more that our God is good and generous and rich to all those who come to Him. The Lord says through Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." About 3 years or so ago, a lady on an Oak Hall holiday read her testimony. She had been through all sorts of horrible things, and this verse helped her through, and it helped me at a similar time. "I know I am far from what I should be, but I know I am not what I was. I know I am still a sinner in need of God's daily keeping grace, and with the help of God, I know He will guide me through. Because the Lord promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord Jesus said in John, 'I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We can trust Him for this life and the life to come.' And in Psalms, 'Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.'" Thank you.
To that it's not merely a verbal testimony, but those of us who have had the privilege to deal with Tim on a spiritual basis and also observe his life in the context of the church, we confirm that his life testifies to this work of God in his soul. And we praise God for it. Next, we are going to have the baptism, but we are going to sing the first two verses of the last hymn as we go down into the water. And then we'll have the baptism, and then we'll conclude by singing the last two verses of the same hymn. If anyone is interested in knowing more about the gospel or this, what the Bible teaches, you're welcome to speak to me or to Tim Burden or to Tim, whoever you have a contact. One of the best books to introduce yourself to these things that I know of is Coming to Faith in Christ, probably a better title, Coming to Christ in Faith, by John Benton. I've got some copies here, but if you need them, please approach me or anyone you know who is a believer. Well, let's stand and sing hymn number 586. And the first two verses. According to the commandment of the sovereign Lord, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Service, there are refreshments for everyone. It might be a bit difficult to move people around. We need to put the cover on the baptism, so do give us time to do that. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our sovereign and most glorious God, how wonderful you are in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. gracious wisdom, wonderful compassion and mercy, and gracious power to cause us to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for a cleansing and life in Jesus. For everyone who has this, may our hearts be filled with joy and gratitude. For those who yearn for it, Lord, we thank you that you will hear their cries, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. May there be many calling upon you now for cleansing from all the filth of their sin, rejoicing that Jesus took the dirt in his death to Calvary, that we might be clean, and is risen to bless us with eternal life. Lord, come to us, we pray. Grant your blessing upon Tim as he goes on in his discipleship and fellowship with you. Grant him joy in serving you and in the fellowship with your people. And we do pray your blessing upon the food that we shall enjoy later. Strengthen us all by it, for we give our thanks and praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.